We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Well, if you're joining us online, we welcome you here this evening on a Wednesday evening for our Bible study portion of our prayer meeting. And we will be discussing more the topic of prayer this evening. And then, as I mentioned, as I'm here on Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we'll continue our study in Proverbs with that kind of rhythm. So we will be in multiple places here this evening. If you recall in our study, couple weeks study here now on prayer, we've discussed what prayer is, given a simple definition that it's communion with God or talking with God, communication with God. We talked about categories of prayer, the kinds of prayers that we can pray and that we're told to pray. And then we discussed a number of reasons why Christians should pray. Why should we pray? Of course, we can begin with the simple fact that God has commanded us to pray, and that certainly should be a high motivation in our lives to do things that God has called us to do. But we began by discussing the simple fact that we should pray because, well, it's a sign of our adoption. It's a sign of our being a new creation in God, so that our soul and spirit cries out, Abba, Father, because we have that connection to Him. We belong to Him. We mentioned that, of course, we should pray because our Lord and the apostles commanded and modeled prayer in their own lives, because our Lord has taught us how to pray. Of course, maybe we could also put that under the category of how to pray or the kind of content that should be in our prayer, but I put it here under why we should pray, because He's modeled it for us and given us a pattern to pray after. And then I mentioned that, lastly here, that it's we should pray because it's God's ordained way of appropriating His own omnipotent resources and accomplishing His will. I had a question about that last time afterward from one of our brothers. What does that mean? Sometimes maybe we think of the idea of appropriating, like taking something that doesn't belong to us. But the way that I was thinking of it when I used it was that God is the one who is using His own resources, and so somewhat like budgeting out His omnipotent resources in such a way that when we pray, He uses what He has, what belongs to Him to accomplish and answer those prayers that we are praying according to His will. And so that's what I meant by that. There's another question then that we will seek to answer this evening from Scripture, not just why Christians should pray, but really how should Christians pray? And by that I don't mean really the physical posture, we could discuss that perhaps, or really even the content of prayer. We'll save that question for a later time. But really when I ask that question, or when we think about that question of how should Christians pray, what I really want our attention to be focused on this evening is really something more like this. With what attitudes should I approach God in prayer? With what attitudes should you and I approach our Heavenly Father in prayer? So let me offer from Scripture six attitudes this evening that should mark our prayer life. We won't spend a lot of time on each one and just give a verse or two in each case to back these attitudes up. But let's just begin this evening by thinking about this attitude. Number one, we should pray with a sense of duty. Pray with a sense of duty. By that, I mean Christians should pray with a sense of oughtness. It's similar to the idea of praying because God has commanded, but with the idea that if we belong to God, then we should follow in His regiment, in His way of that we are called to live. It was mentioned last time that we are commanded to pray by our Lord, and of course, while duty is not the highest of motives, in other words, we don't simply do it just because we should or commanded, but because we want to, at the same time, praying out of a sense of duty is a legitimate reason that we should pray, and a good one. Think of the analogy of a soldier. A soldier has a sense of duty and oughtness to his captain, to his leader, right? There's a sense in which he has willingly submitted to his leadership, and so he does it out of duty. The commands that he's been given, the duties that he's been provided. We also are good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we ought to live in the sense of willful submission, that we have called him our Lord, and therefore we are to follow his commands. A good soldier functions on that motivation of duty. He obeys and carries out his responsibilities because it is expected of him that he will. And Luke 18 has something, I think, to say about this whole idea of praying out of a sense of duty. If you want to turn there, you can. Luke chapter 18. This is actually falls within the context of a parable here. And we'll read it all, but the point this evening is not to discuss the whole parable, but really how it is set out, the context here, the attitude in verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "spoke a parable to them." This is the Pharisees here and probably his disciples in mind. But we find that from verse 20 of chapter 17. But it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men," what? "Always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice from me for my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So there's a lot we could park on just on this parable. But one of the things I just want to draw out is that there is the idea here that through the example of the parable, the story of the parable, that Christians are expected to pray and not lose heart. He gives us the very kind of point of the parable at the beginning in verse 1, that there should be a persistence and a oughtness to our prayer. Just a simple explanation of the parable here. We see the example of a woman who's coming to an unjust judge, and he finally acts, why? Because of her persistence, not because he fears God, but really it's more of a just get her off of him, because of how much she troubled him about this matter. And the point of the parable then is the Lord is not like the judge. He's, number one, he's just, and he wants to listen, and he will listen. And he will act speedily when the day comes for judgment. And so it's a reminder for us, as is being taught by our Lord, that we ought to pray with a sense of duty and not lose heart in that prayer life, in that prayer pattern, just like the example of the widow here in Luke 18. Do you pray with a sense of duty? Do you go to the Lord as the one, knowing that he is the one who can answer and will answer and has called you to pray? Or is it something that you just kind of see as, if I want to do this, I will, or if I have time, I'll fit it in? Or you like the widow who this is of utmost priority to her, that the Lord avenge her enemies there and her adversary. Number two this evening, not only should we pray with a sense of duty, but very importantly, we should pray from a pure heart. Pray from a pure heart. It is doubtful that we can pray sincerely to the Lord when there exists unconfessed sin in our lives. You believe that? I believe that's true, that can we really pray sincerely to the Lord? Unless, of course, that prayer is a prayer of confession and we're repenting from that sin, but can we really sincerely pray to the Lord when there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives? When we're harboring sin in our hearts, that's unacceptable. You know, can you really pray after the pattern of our Lord, your will be done, when there's sin in your life that you know isn't God's will? You see the hypocrisy of that kind of prayer. You know, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but, well, not when it has to do with this sin in my life that I enjoy doing or don't want to confess because I'm afraid of the consequences or what people might think of me if I confess that sin. I don't think the Lord is pleased with that kind of attitude when we harbor sin and yet pray as if there's nothing wrong. It reminds me of the example in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, what would they do? You know, they would sin and then they would bring their sacrifices as if everything is okay. You know, as long as I bring my sacrifices and obey the Lord in that way, then it doesn't really matter. You know, and what do the prophets say? You know, God desires what? Mercy. He desires a pure heart rather than your sacrifices. And I think it's kind of similar. You know, if we just say, well, God wants me to pray, and so I'm going to pray, and that makes me feel better about my situation when there's sin in our hearts that we're unwilling to deal with and confess to the Lord or confess to a brother or sister in the Lord. There's a verse, I think, that teaches this principle very clearly, and that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. This is on the cusp of Paul talking about the topic of prayer beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And then he says, after all of that, in verse 8, I desire therefore that what? Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The lifting up of holy hands here is, I believe, in reference to a holy conduct. It's talking about an internal reality, not just, you know, some external thing. But the idea of holy hands are hands that are not defiled by sin. That is a life that is not defiled by sin. And so, in other words, Paul is saying, I desire you to pray, but when you pray, you must be praying out, can we say, of a pure heart, a pure conscience. I think further the context here has to do, too, particularly in reference to we might say unholy hands because of sin against others in the church. So the idea is when you come and you pray publicly, you shouldn't be praying while you have sin in your heart against another brother or sister in Christ. Because the whole idea here of praying together and praying has the idea of unity, right? You know, when you or I come and lead us in prayer, we're confessing a reality of unity as we pray together. And how can you pray with that kind of unity of mind when there's sin against sin in your heart against a brother or sister? But I think the principle then can extend to our private life as well. If there's sin in our hearts against another or against God, and we're praying to God as if our fellowship with Him, you know, our communion with Him, our relationship to Him in a familial sense is okay, and it's really not. You know, it's like going to a parent, if you're a child, or another brother in the church, and you just kind of converse as if everything's okay when there's a real awkwardness because there's some sin. And, you know, wouldn't you feel weird about that? Feel awkward? Feel like that there's something hanging over me, over this relationship? And that's true of our Heavenly Father. Not that He loves us any less or that we have lost a saving relationship with Him, but there's a brokenness there of our between us and our Heavenly Father. And so first deal with the sin and then pray concerning the other matters in life that you want to petition him about. And so can I just leave it with this kind of question? You know, how can we pray in sincerity with guilty conscience? And I don't think we can. I think our conscience does bother us when we're trying to pray and there's sin in our hearts. And so maybe that leaves us with the question, does God hear our prayers when we are living in sin? Well, again, I think unless that prayer is one of confession about that sin, I think Scripture does indicate that God will not hear our prayers if we are willfully disobeying his word. And I draw that from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is just an example of that principle. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's the reason, he says this, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so what this teaches me, and I hope you would agree, is that there's a real reality to the fact that if there is sin in your life, in this case, the idea of not being able to live in an understanding way with your wife as the weaker vessel, then God is not going to hear your prayers. If that sin exists in your life, if you're not able to live in unity with your wife in that way, then God is not going to answer your prayers because there's sin. Sin hinders that prayer life. Well, we've talked about praying with a sense of duty, praying from a pure heart. But what about the idea of praying in faith? Praying in faith. Faith is a confident, unwavering trust in God. And James talks about praying in faith in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says there in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know these verses well, I'm sure, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask, what? In faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so James here is setting up a contrast here of attitudes or manners in which we pray. You either are a person who prays in faith, that is a trust, a confidence in God's ability to answer and resources to accomplish whatever you're asking. A trust that he is faithful to his promises, so that if you're praying according to his promises, he will answer, or that he, in this case, can give wisdom. We've been studying in Proverbs, and this very much accords with what's being talked about here, that what does Lady Wisdom say in Proverbs? Ask. You know, seek me out and you will find treasure, right? Do you believe that God can give you that wisdom? If you do, then pray in such a way that exercises and demonstrates faith in your heart from within. And so that's what James says here. If we lack wisdom, we are commanded to ask God. He promises in the verses here to give that wisdom liberally and without reservation, without reproach, with the condition that we ask in faith, as opposed to asking with a doubting mind. He says, with no doubting. That is, you know, praying but thinking in your mind, well, can God really answer? Will he give me that wisdom? Is he able? That kind of prayer attitude in prayer is, what does James say? That's God will not answer that kind of prayer because he wants Christians, you and I, to pray without that kind of double-mindedness. Maybe we could draw a connection to what our Lord says about not being able to serve two masters, you know, both money and him. Can we draw that principle and say here James is saying you can't pray and have to a conflicting mindset, one of faith and one of doubt. They don't go together. You can't have both at the same time. So pray in faith. Anchored, prayers that are anchored in a deep conviction that God is able to give wisdom. God is able to answer our prayers and is willing and is able. All of those. We should also then pray with humility. Pray with humility. That's our fourth attitude this evening. Pray with humility. You know, think about it for a moment. Does anyone have the inherent right to enter into the presence of God and petition Him? Other except then maybe, of course, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, who are perfect and have that perfect communion with one another. But no one, you or I, any human being born from Adam, has that inherent right to enter into God's presence. You know, that right, so to speak, was forfeited when? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. And it was only reclaimed for us at the great price of the death of Jesus Christ. And so when we have a correct view of our sinfulness and the grace that then has been extended to you and I through God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that should rightly remove any kind of sinful attitude of arrogance and, you know, self-entitlement that, well, I deserve these things from God. Look at my life. Look at all I've gone through. I deserve this. God, you deserve to answer these prayers because of maybe the troubles I've had or because of, you know, I've tried to always be perfectly obedient to your will, and so I deserve this. Is that an attitude of humility? No. That's not to say, though, we can't, on the basis of Jesus, boldly approach God. Hebrews tells us to do that, right? Boldly approach the throne. You can boldly go before God with a humble spirit. We see examples, contrasting examples of pride versus humility in prayer in Luke chapter 18. We'll go back there, where Jesus gives us, the gospel authors, that is, give us an insight into one person who doesn't have an attitude of humility in prayer versus another. It says in Luke chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 9. It says, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, you see the posture of his heart, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's humility. The Pharisee believed he had all that he needed in himself. He had in himself this idea that he had an inherent right to pray to God with such confidence, you know, saying, you know, I'm not like the others. I'm different. I'm righteous. In contrast, we see the example of the tax collector, who you and I are like. Sinners. So is the Pharisee, but he didn't recognize himself as that. You know, Paul says, you know, such were some of you, speaking of our past condition, and such we are today, right? Still sinners, who should go to God with the same kind of attitude as the tax collector. You know, God, be merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so, with this attitude of humility, we don't not only recognize that it's only possible to go to God because of Jesus, but it also, an attitude of humility, recognizes that we have needs. We have needs. Humility is recognizing that we have a need that cannot be met apart from God's mercy and grace. You understand that from what Hebrews 4 is saying here? You know, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we must recognize we have a need before we even go to pray, and that God is the only one that can help us in this need. We need his mercy. We need his grace. In other words, it's important that you and I as Christians have a sense of physical and spiritual need. That in this situation, whatever it be, whether it's a health need, a spiritual need of ourselves or others, there's nothing we can do about this apart from God's grace and mercy. When we go to God in prayer with that kind of attitude, that he is the first person I go to and the only one that can answer, that's humility. On the other side of that, if we don't feel that need, then our confidence is likely in ourselves, and we're likely not asking for God's help in those situations. You know, do you go about your day with a kind of self-confidence that I can tackle this situation apart from God's grace and mercy? Or do you approach the day and situations at work and in your house with your children and parenting, or with your spouse, or with the person you're trying to reach, saying, "God, I need help in this situation, and I'm in time of need. I need your grace, I need your mercy, I need your wisdom to handle this situation appropriately, that would, in a way that would honor you." You know, if we get through a whole week and we haven't felt that kind of need, then I think we have a real issue of self-reliance rather than a dependence upon God. Well, that's number four this evening. Pray with humility. Pray in faith. Pray with a pure heart. Pray with a sense of duty. But two more quickly this evening. Number five, pray with a sense of submission. Turn over just to Luke, a few pages over to Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. Jesus here is praying in the garden, and he says to the Father in verses 41 and 42, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Are you willing to pray in that kind of manner, with that kind of attitude of submission, that, "Lord, I'm petitioning for you for this, to answer, to heal this person or to do this work, to resolve this situation, maybe even in a certain kind of way that you approach God with, you know, would you answer it in this way?" You know, that's not wrong to even be specific in that kind of way, to ask God to answer in a particular fashion, but the important part in all of that is, are you willing to be submitted if God's will is different than what you would like? Trusting and believing that God's will, if it is different than what you would like it to be, is the better way, is the better answer. It's easy to make petition and requests. It's more challenging to do that with an attitude of submission, that, "God, your will be done, not my will." And so let's pray with a sense of submission and even, you know, on evenings like tonight when we pray. It's not wrong to close with that kind of language. God, your will be done in this. That would be a good example for us to have, a pattern to teach one another with. Finally, number six this evening, attitudes that should mark our prayer life. Pray with a sense of earnestness. I have this in mind when I put it that way, that we ought to remember as Christians when we're praying that we are in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces in our own flesh. That there is a real war being waged in the spiritual realm and even again in our own flesh, that we pray with a sense of earnestness. Colossians 4:12 says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Makes me kind of wish that I could sit in a prayer meeting with Epaphras as he prayed fervently, that you and I, in the original context, the original audience, that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God, that their lives would be following in the direction of God's will, in their conduct, in their attitudes, in their words. Do you pray with that kind of earnestness for one another, that, you know, that we would eradicate the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and be walking and standing perfect and complete in God's will? You know, we can't wait for this. We can't wait till next year for that to happen. We want that to happen now. And we should pray with that kind of earnestness for our own hearts and lives and the lives of others in the church. Ephesians 6:18-20, this comes on the end of the armor of God section that talks about spiritual warfare. Paul ends with this request. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What's Paul asking? He's saying, pray earnestly, persevere, with perseverance and supplication, pray, because there is a spiritual battle. There are those in Paul's life that were seeking to counter what he was doing, oppose him. And who was behind that? Satan, right? Behind those who were trying to hinder Paul's work. So Paul asks that the believers pray with this earnestness for him and for one another. And that's the example you and I should follow. You know, do we really believe and really recognize that there is a battle going on, and that our conduct and the conduct of others depends, at least in part, upon the prayers of us, praying for them, that they would overcome, you know, the way in which Satan is trying to cause them to stumble, or their own flesh is trying to defeat them? Are you praying with that kind of earnestness that they would overcome and conquer in that sense through God's help? So this evening, just closing with the question, you know, would you take stock this evening with those six attitudes this evening? Where do you stand? Are you praying in faith? Are you praying with a sense of duty and praying with a pure heart, with humility and submission and earnestness? I know I have some work to do. I suppose you probably feel the same in that way. Pray that we would work on that by God's help even here this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to glean from these verses this evening helpful truths for us to live out in our lives, and particularly in our prayer life, that our prayers, Lord, would not be hindered, but that, as you promise, that you hear the prayers of the upright. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.